Good morning. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 17, 8 to 15. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar, called it, "The Lord is my banner," he said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. "The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation."
Well, today I want to reflect as we look back on a year. Hasn't 2015 gone fast? I don't know, the older you get, the faster it goes. That's the normal thing. Larissa's there thinking, no, it was really slow. There's so much to do and study and singing and acting and carrying on. You don't do much carry on, that's all the rest. But thank you, by the way, for singing, Larissa. That was beautiful. And thank you, team. I want to reflect back, get us to reflect back, but also to think about perhaps failures as well as victories. And I want to talk about prayer and victory. How are the cults doing? I know that any Sunday I stand up here, I can speak about the cults and I'll get a reaction of one kind or other. Stephen Holder from the Indy Star wrote, "The cults offensive is at an all-time low, with or without Andrew Luck." With football teams and with other sports, there's victories and there's defeats. And it tends to ebb and flow a bit. It's not very often that you get a team that wins all their games. I like watching tennis. And sometimes tennis matches are fantastic for this, that someone can come from way behind and end up winning the match. And sometimes these games, matches are incredibly back and forwards. Like one minute, Federer is right up there and he's slamming them all and he's there. And then next minute, his opponent, whoever it is got the upper hand, and it goes back and forwards. And you wonder, how's this going to end? With our last year, how has it gone for you? Has there been a bit of that? Like there's been victories and there's been losses and there's defeats. And how much of your year, as you look at it, from a Christian perspective, from your Christian walk, from your walk with God and your daily living with Him, how has it gone? Have you been living in victory? Maybe outwardly, you've got it all together. You come here to church and sing and do stuff. But have you really got it together in your private life? And this is a challenge for me. As I say that, I think about myself and I think, well, I'm not going to stand up here and say that and pretend that I've got it all together myself. We all struggle. Well, I do anyway. Maybe as you look back on the year living, sometimes people live under a sense of constant guilt because they continually fail God and they know it. And there's that guilt that seems to drag them down. Is that you? Maybe you've lost your motivation this year and you've just been cruising, drifting, not going anywhere in your Christian life at all. And maybe it's that you're not motivated, or maybe you are motivated, but you are still losing many of the battles. Is 2016 going to be the same? As you look back on this year, not talking about your circumstances of your life, not talking about your job or your home or your neighbors or anything like that in and of themselves, but in your Christian walk, in your witness and your daily living, is it going to be the same as it was this last year? Today we're looking at the story of the Israelites who had come out of Egypt and they were only a couple of months into their journey, and they met their first enemy in a battle, the first major offensive that came to them, and it was almost like it was unexpected. They were suddenly attacked by the Amalekites. And it's a story of victory and defeat. So let's look at it together, and I want to see that us to see that the prayer is the key to victory. And that's what this story, I believe, is trying to communicate to us as we apply it to our Christian lives. The importance of prayer. The Amalekites, they actually were descended from Esau, and they came against the Israelites who had left Egypt, and they were on the way to where God had promised them their own land, and they attacked Israel, and Moses was obviously the leader, and he chose Aaron and Hur to go with him up onto the mountain that overlooked the plain where they were fighting. The Israelites were fighting the Amalekites. And he had the staff in his hand, which represented his authority and God's authority. He had authority under God. It was something that was delegated to him. So it represented really God's authority. And when he held up the staff, down there on the plain, you could see it. The actual Israelites were winning. They pushed back and were defeating the Amalekites. And Moses was standing there holding the staff, and after a while it got pretty heavy for him and he got tired and he began to lower it and thought, oh, well, I'll lower it. And he did. And lo and behold, down on the plain, the Amalekites then started winning and pushing back the Israelites, and some died, and the Israelites, Joshua down there, was not, how come we're losing? We're being defeated, and wondered why. And then back on the mountain, Moses lifted up the staff again, and once again, which represents the authority, even the throne of God. Because it says here in verse 16, for the hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. It represented prayer and crying out and holding up the name of God. The very throne of God was represented by that action of holding up the staff. And as he held it up, and then Aaron and Hur helped him by holding his arms so that Moses could hold that staff up until the whole day passed. It was a huge battle. It wasn't just a little flurry of a fight. It was a major battle. And for that whole day, he held up the staff, and victory came to the Israelites because of God. And it represents intercessory prayer. It represents us crying out in the name of Jesus, our staff, if you like, we have access to the very throne of God in our prayers. And as we face our battles, as we face the enemy that we face as Christians in our daily lives, prayer is such an important part to play. Because, if you like, asking the why is prayer important? First of all, because of the power of the enemy. I imagine that the strategist, the coaching staff, the main coach and all the coaching staff of the Colts, when they are going to play the Patriots, they knuckle down and they work out what is the strategy. We're facing an enemy here that's going to try and beat us. What is our strategy? How do we go about winning this game? And so my question to you is, looking into your new year, which is coming around the corner, and as you look at the enemy that we're going to be concerned with right now in a minute, what is the strategy? How do we go about winning this battle? Well, our enemy, we have three enemies, really. The Bible teaches, first of all, there's the devil. And I know that there's some people in Christian circles who almost laugh at the idea of a real devil. I hope there's not many, because he's very real. And one of the reasons I really believe in the devil is that because there is evil in the world. And not just evil from selfishness, but there's overt evil. And you only have to look at what's happened in the Middle East recently with ISIS and so on, and see what happens there, and see that it's inspired by a satanic evil influence. But the Bible teaches that there is an evil one. He's the devil. He's Satan. And he was created as an amazing creation of God with great intelligence and great authority and great power. He was still a created being. He was like a chief angel. And he turned against God. He fell, and pride caused him to fall. And he took a whole lot of angels with him, and they became demonic powers. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 6 that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against those principalities and powers. Principalities, saying it's different authority structures within the angelic, evil angelic realm. That there are authorities, rulers and authorities and powers in this dark world, it says, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we're to shield ourselves, and we're to put on the armor of God against his flaming darts and his flaming arrows against his attacks on the Christian. So for us, we have a battle. It's not people. It's not flesh and blood. Our battle is not against even the people in ISIS or the people who think differently to us morally or intellectually or ideologically. Our battle is not against people. He says that. It's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Those evil influences behind the people that cause people to do and be what they are. And so the evil one comes, and we read in the New Testament that he comes to try and defeat us, to devour us like a roaring lion, devour us, that is our faith, to attack us so that we will lose our faith. To destroy us, it says. He comes to destroy, to deceive. He is the deceiver, and to discourage and even divert us away from what God wants us to do. And how does he do this? You know, Satan's power is not, we use the word power, but it's not a power like I have the power to lift something heavy and the strength in my arm. That the power of the evil one, he cannot touch us physically. He cannot, the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 5. We are safe, we are free from the evil one. The power of Satan with the Christian is in the lie. It's in the deceit. He uses lies and deceit. He is the father of lies, Jesus said. And he uses deceit, and that's how he wins the battle over us. And even when you sin, you fail, and you know you mess up, you've been deceived. Every sin, the motivation to sin is something that will, I think, or you think, when you do it, satisfy you or make you happy or be a benefit to you. You steal, you lust, whatever you do, it's because you think that will help you and be good for you. And you like it, you want it, it's for you. But that's a lie. There might be an initial pleasure, because the Bible says there's a passing brief pleasure in sin. It's only for a season, it's only for a little while, but it's a lie. God's way is the right way. We were created to live that way. And when we fail to live God's way, we're deceived into thinking that's the better way. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They were deceived. They thought that by not obeying God, not believing what God said, that that would be the way to go. And so they were deceived and they sinned. Look at the armor of God. When God, through the Apostle Paul, talked about protecting ourselves from the evil one, you'll notice there that all the pieces of the armor have to do with lies and truth. Put on the armor, the truth, the belt of truth against lies. The breastplate of righteousness against the accuser, the flaming darts of the evil one that will come and accuse us and make us feel false guilt. And so the breastplate of righteousness, of his righteousness, we hold up and it quenches those darts that come from Satan. It's to do with truth. It's to do with lies. The shoes prepared with the gospel to stand firm, to not be destabilized, but standing firm on the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and rose again, and by faith in him we have eternal life. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, which is protecting our minds and our hope for eternal salvation. And our two weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to pray in the Spirit. And so it has a lot to do with lies and deception that Satan will come at us in that way. And we have to put on that armor of God to protect us and to protect our minds. Therefore, it says, having done all to stand with your armor on and to pray in the Spirit. So the enemy comes against us in that way, and prayer is, if you like, someone said, put the whole armor on with prayer. Because you do. When you put on the armor, you are prayerfully putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the truth of the gospel under your feet and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer in the Spirit. And so if we're going to stand against the evil one, prayer is a vital part of that. Secondly, the next enemy that we have is the world. Now, the world system is actually influenced by Satan. It's actually controlled by Satan. He is the god of this world, the Bible says. The god of this world. He's the one who rules this world. He's the one that influences policies being decided on. He is the one that influences people in high places and all that the world is around us. The influence of Satan is very real. And when people don't have Christ by his Spirit living in them, they don't have a protection against Satan's influence. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the truth of the gospel. Blinded their minds. And so people believe that very sincerely what they believe is true, but they've been blinded by Satan. Their beliefs, their morals, and their values are all not based on what God has revealed in His Word. And so the world has a huge influence against the Christian and our stand on righteousness and our stand on truth. And you will face that when you go into the world. You will face it very much so that the world will have no time for Christians who stand up for righteousness, who stand up for truth. There will be critical areas where battles need to be fought, where the world says this and the Bible says that, and we stand on the Bible and what the Bible says. It's a battle. And thirdly, the third enemy that we have is internal. It's our flesh. It's our sinful nature. And again, that's the only part of us that Satan really can have a handle on. Jesus said that Satan comes and finds nothing in me. And what I believe he meant there was not just that there was no guilt or anything, but even if it was guilt, there's nothing that Satan could take in my life and get a hold of and use. That Satan could not, looking at Jesus, take anything in his life and use that to force him in his direction. But if we have things in our lives that stand in the way of us growing as Christians, that actually keep us from walking with God as we should, that's a handle that Satan can get a hold of. Our flesh, our sinful nature, is to be crucified. Because our sinful nature is something that aligns itself with the evil one. And that the evil one can use to drag us away from God. Amalek, the grandson of Esau, who the Amalekites then descended from. The Amalekites is a picture in the Bible of our flesh. And here the battle was against the Amalekites, and they would only win in that battle as Moses held up the staff, as the authority of God and the throne of God was approached in prayer, representing prayer. And as long as it says, as Moses held up his hands, the battle was won through prayer. There's the dependence upon God for victory. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he was talking there about abiding in Christ and bringing forth fruit. If you want to bring forth fruit, if you want to show the fruit, the evidence of the life of Christ in you, then you've got to abide in Christ. And he says, you cannot produce this fruit by yourself. Without me, you can do nothing. And so when the victory was won by the Israelites and Moses came down off the mountain with Aaron and Hur, and they got together, they put together a memorial of the first battle that they'd encountered and then the one that they had won in the name of God, in God's, with God's blessing. And they said, Moses said, he called it, "The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi." And the banner was like, not like a flag, a banner when armies went out, the banner was really, it was like a staff with a metal, object on it very often. And it represented victory. And Jehovah, my banner, it was saying that this is Jehovah's victory. This was God's victory. And really, that's the only way we can live in victory. Because if we try in our own strength to produce what God only can do, it won't happen. Without me, you can do nothing. And so Jehovah Nissi is saying that in the battle of life, if God is called on, if we pray to our God and trust Him for grace, trust Him for power, trust Him for victory against whatever temptation, whatever way of thinking or living or being may be, that He will give us victory, and He is our banner. He is our victory. Jesus said in John, a number of times in John chapters 14 to 16, around that passage that I just mentioned about producing the fruit of the Spirit, and a vine bearing fruit, He said to ask in My name. And I believe that's, if you like, the New Testament picture of what happened in the Old Testament. When Moses held up the staff, and it says that he was praying, holding on to, his hand was on, as it were, the throne of God. That he was praying in with the authority of God for victory for the Israelites as they fought. Well, for us today, our banner, if you like, our staff, is not a physical banner. It is the name of Jesus. And as we pray in the name of Jesus, we are actually taking hold of the throne of God, as it were. It says there that hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. That we actually approach the very throne of God. We have access in His name. We don't come with our own merit of or our own power. We come in His name. And so if He says, if you ask anything in My name, I will give it to you. And what does that mean? It means that we're to pray, first of all, in line with His character. That Jesus is a holy Son of God. And to pray in His name is to pray in His character. To pray in line with His mission is to pray what He would be praying, what He would be wanting in relation to His mission to reach the world for Christ and to build up the body of Christ, and also in line with His will. Just as Jesus was sent in His Father's name, we are now sent in Jesus' name. And I want you to notice finally that with Moses, when he stood there or sat, ended up sitting down holding up the staff on top of the mountain, he needed others around him. It's interesting that down on the plain where Joshua and the forces of the Israelites were fighting, it never said they got tired. They were strong, strapping men, and they went out there to fight. The person who got tired was the one on the mountain holding up the banner of the Lord. I think that's pretty well what happens today. That we can be actively involved and tirelessly involved in serving God. But prayer, we get tired of prayer. We begin to pray, and then I find that it's such a struggle to set aside, to carve out time to pray. I get tired praying. Do you? But the Bible says we are to be workers together with God, and prayer is that, exactly that. And so we're to share with one another in prayer. And that's where Hur and Aaron stood beside Moses, and together the three of them had fellowship in prayer. And being together, they were able to pray, and or the representative of prayer, of holding up that staff. hands on the throne of the Lord, as it says, as the victory was being won down on the plain. Our part and God's part. And prayer is the key. This year, as we move ahead, I've been applying this to us in our Christian lives a lot, but it also applies as a church. That we as a church, we're going to be praying in half an hour. And I encourage you to come and pray. We as a church are facing the future. What is God going to do? How much is that linked to our prayers? I tell you what, it's totally linked to our prayers. If God is going to work, if God is going to bless, if God is going to put his hand on this church as he has in the past and bless our future, it's because our hand is on his throne. In the name of Jesus, to cry out to God for his blessing, his power, his working in my life, yes, and in the life of this church. We're going to sing a final song, and as we do, I'm going to ask you to consider your prayer life and how you can actually make it a more committed and a more serious part of your life this year, so that you as a person and me can grow, but also so we as a church can grow and know his blessing. Thank you.